Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 16, and looking at verses 25 to 33 in the Black Pew Bibles, page 903. John's Gospel, chapter 16, from verses 25 to 33. We've been studying John's Gospel for a number of months now, and particularly we've been studying this section of John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus is with his 11 disciples. You remember this study began in chapter 13 when they had the communion, they had the Lord's Supper, and then Judas Iscariot leaves, so there are 11 disciples left. And then Jesus begins to teach them, and his teaching begins in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, and it goes on all the way to the passage that we're reading this morning, and it finishes at the end of chapter 16, and then the Lord offers his great high priestly prayer, and then he's arrested and crucified. So this section of John's Gospel where he is with his 11 disciples. And as we've studied these passages, we've seen that the Lord Jesus is concerned for his disciples. This is how gracious he is. He's not full of self-pity. He's not saying to them, look, you might think you're in trouble, but I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be tortured. I'm about to be crucified. No, his concern is for them. He wants to prepare them for that time when he will be crucified. He doesn't want them to lose their faith. He doesn't want them to become bewildered, but he wants to comfort them and encourage them. And not only that, but it's quite clear when we read these passages that the Lord Jesus is preparing them for the time when he will leave them and go and be with the Father. You know the order of events? He was crucified, he rose again on the third day, and then a little while later, he ascended into heaven, and today he is with the Father in heaven. So he was going to leave these disciples with whom he had been for 3 years. He was going to leave them and to go and be with the Father until he comes back for them. And he's preparing them for that period. And in a sense, we can therefore say that these passages are hugely relevant for us because we are in exactly the same position as the disciples after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ today is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he has called us out of darkness into his kingdom. He has saved us. He has made us his people. And he expects us to live lives that honor him. Well, how do we do that? The Lord Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. How do we live lives that honor him? And so these passages, John 13 to 17 to 16, are designed to teach us how we are to live lives here on earth that honor Christ. If I can, in a couple of sentences, summarize these passages. Of course, there's a huge amount of teaching in it. We've been in it a number of months. But if I can summarize what Jesus is saying this. If you want to live a life here on earth that honors him, that brings him glory, that a life where your testimony shines bright in a dark world, if you want to live such a life, you essentially need 3 things. You need to know God the Father. You need to know God, you need to know and believe in God the Son. And you need to know and experience the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Because so much of his teaching in these passages has been about God the Holy Spirit. But also in this passage, he's spoken about himself. Do you remember John chapter 14, where he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So there is another teaching there, that if we are to live lives that honor him, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to experience the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we cannot live a life that honors God. But we're also to be those who believe in Christ, who trust in Christ. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. And we're also to know the character of God the Father. And in this passage, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about God the Father. 9 verses, 6 times the Father is mentioned in 9 verses. So it's obviously about God the Father. So what does Jesus teach us in this passage? Well, he teaches 3 things. I want to bring those 3 things to you this morning. And the first thing that he teaches is that he reveals the Father to us. He reveals the Father to us. Look at what it says from verse 25. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. I will tell you plainly about the Father. So Christ has come to tell us who God the Father is. Now, why does he need to do that? Well, he needs to do that because we human beings are the children of Adam. We are sinners by nature, and sin has had a huge impact upon us. Sin has had a huge impact upon our thinking and our view of who God is. You see, sin evades every part of the human being, and sin has an impact on every area, on our emotional life, on our behavior, on our thinking. And the person who has never read the Bible and has never come to know God the Father, well, we all have views about God. And most people's views about God the Father is that he's some stern, harsh, critical, demanding ogre who stands there with a huge stick in one hand and the law in the other. And he says, do otherwise I hit you. Do otherwise I hit you. That's a very common view that people have of God. And sadly, even after we become Christians, we still don't find that our thoughts are fully sorted out. Paul says to the Romans, he says, have your thinking renewed. It's a process, you see. This is what Paul is saying to the Romans, that when you become a Christian, you undergo a process whereby your thinking is being renewed day by day. Your view of who your Father in heaven is being renewed day by day. I was reading the story of an American who has written many Christian books, actually. And he was saying about how he grew up in a home where his father was abusive. Physically abusive. And he said, every time my father came home, I heard the door open and my father walk in. He said, I would run to the furthest corner from the room that he came into and I would cower. And he said, I wasn't the only one. My mother would do the same. Because that was the kind of father that I had. He invariably came home drunk and he would be abusive. And then in the wonderful mercies of God, at the age of 18, he went to university. He heard the gospel and he was converted. He was born again. He became a Christian. And he said, I began to discover who God was. And he said, before I became a Christian, I was this frightened person. I was shy. I was intimidated by everybody because that had been my upbringing. And I was always scared of everybody and scared of life and, you know, didn't interact with people, very unsociable. But then he says, I became a Christian. And I read the Bible and I attended a church where the Bible was being taught. And I learned who God is, who my Father is. And I learned that my Father is a loving Father. And I learned that my Father is gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate. I learned that his heart is filled only with love and mercy and grace. That there is no anger in him. There's no bitterness in him. There's no rejection in him. There's no disappointment. He's not always disappointed in me. He's not always tut-tutting. And he's not always, oh, you're not good enough. That is not God our Father. God our Father loves us. God our Father is merciful. God our Father delights in us because we are his children. And he says, I began to flourish. My entire character changed. And I became sociable. And I became a loving person because I experienced the love of God. And my entire character changed. I flourished like a flower in the spring rain. Do you know, friends, it's so important for us to know the character of God, our Father. We do not worship a God who is rigid and censorious and strict and always demanding. But we worship a Father whose heart is filled with love, who delights in his children, who loves to bless his children, who loves to give joy to his people and to pour his love into their hearts and to see them flourish under his care and love. One of the ways in which the Lord Jesus revealed the Father is through his parables. And perhaps the most famous parable is the parable of the prodigal son. And I encourage you, I know we've all read it many times and you can probably quote large parts of it. When you get home, read it again in Luke chapter 15. And just go through it statement by statement. It's such a lovely parable. I was visiting an elderly person this week in the church, and I read the parable of the prodigal son. I always finish my visit with reading and prayer. And I read the parable of the prodigal son. And we both had tears in our eyes because it's such a lovely parable. And it speaks about this son who's gone away from the father and has wasted his life in terrible, immoral living. And he comes back. And the father isn't, well, you've come back now, have you? The father isn't, well, you'd better come to me and fall at my knees and beg for mercy before I show you an ounce of mercy. That is not God the Father. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And the father ran. And the father put a coat on his shoulders and a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And the father said, bring the fatted calf. Let's kill it. And let's rejoice because this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. You know, every time a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in the presence of God. Because God loves his people. God delights in his people. God rejoices in mercy. He delights to show mercy. That's a text in the Bible. He delights to show mercy. And so if we are to live lives that honor Christ, we are to live lives that speak of Christ and display the character of Christ, we need to get this sorted out. Who is God my Father? Is God my Father this harsh, demanding, never pleased person in heaven? No. My Father in heaven is a loving Father, gracious, kind, and merciful. And he loves me. And his love is a steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, O Lord, is your faithfulness. So the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And he shows us the Father's character. Secondly, in this passage, the Lord Jesus reconciles us to the Father. He not only reveals the Father, but he brings us to the Father and brings us into a loving relationship with the Father. He brings us into the Father's family and makes us the adopted children of the Father. There are these verses in this passage which are actually quite bewildering when we first read them. It says in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Isn't that strange? He says, "I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God." Now what is this? Why does he say, "I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf"? Well, what he's saying is this. He is saying to you, your relationship with God the Father is not like your relationship with King Charles III. I'm going to take a risk here, but I think I can make this statement. None of us here knows King Charles III personally. Am I right? If you do know King Charles III personally, I have loads of favor I need to ask him. Please will you let me know at the end of the service. But I think I'm safe in saying none of us knows the king. Now you see, if we wanted to make a request to the king, We couldn't go to him personally. We couldn't turn up at Buckingham Palace and knock on the gate and say, King Charles is a friend of mine and I've come to ask him something, and they let you in. That wouldn't happen. If we needed something from the king, we would have to go through an intermediary, you see. I guess we would write an email or write a letter, and it would go to one of his footmen, and he would then decide, does it go up higher? And finally, a number of undersecretaries and so on. And if it's important enough, it finally goes to the king. But there'd be a number of intermediaries, you see, because there isn't a personal relationship between the king and ourselves. But Jesus says here, your situation, your status with God the Father isn't like that. Your status with the Father isn't that he's some far removed king and you are some insignificant subject and you need some sort of intermediary to take you to the Father. He says, I'm not saying to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He's actually saying, I don't need to ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. You are in a relationship with the Father himself. You don't need an intermediary. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is our intermediary. And we will look at that subject as we look particularly at his prayer. But this is what he's saying at this point. You are in a personal relationship with God the Father. The God himself, the Father, is your Father. You are his children. You've been adopted into his family. Now, how did this happen? Well, it happens because the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles us to the Father. There was a time when we were aliens and strangers. There was a time when we did not know God as our Father. There was a time when we couldn't pray, "My Father in heaven." We might have spoken the words, but we really didn't have an experience of that because we were unsaved. We were in darkness. We were in sin. But then the Lord Jesus Christ called us out of darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And when he died upon that cross, the things that alienated us from the Father, our sin, our rebellion, our hatred of God's law, all these things he dealt with on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sin. He deals with our rebellion and he brings us to God the Father. All the hindrances that there are between a person and God the Father, they are removed. And so Christ reconciles us to the Father. There are some wonderful verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he says. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you know, this is a wonderful truth. This is like that American writer saying, I began to know God as my Father. And I was like that flower in the spring rain, and I bloomed, blossomed and flourished because I knew God as my Father. And the sunshine of his love began to come to me. This is what it is. We are reconciled to God. God has accepted us. I'm going to be speaking about this more this afternoon because Galatians chapter 2, the passage I'm dealing with, he speaks about justification, acceptance. God no longer rejects us. God no longer deals with us according to his law. But God in Christ has brought us out of darkness into his kingdom. God in Christ has adopted us into his family. God in Christ has become our Father. Our relationship with God the Father today is not founded upon the law. It is founded upon grace and love. Those who are unsaved, their relationship with God the Father is founded upon the law. But we are now in a relationship of grace and love. And so our relationship with God the Father is a relationship of love. Why do I come to church on Sunday morning? Well, I don't say it's my duty. I come because I love my Father. I come because I love God's people. I come because in company with God's people, I want to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Why do we come to any Christian meeting? Well, surely we come because we love the Father. Do you know, we must never just do things out of duty. God hates that. Read Isaiah chapter 1. And God says to the people of Isaiah, "You do all these things merely out of duty, and my soul hates them." Those are words quoted from Isaiah. My soul hates them. Don't just do things out of duty. Do things because you love God the Father. So we are reconciled to God the Father. You're a precious child of God the Father. Now I know not all fathers were loving to their children, and not all fathers brought up their children in a loving way. I'm fully aware of that. But our Father in heaven cares for every one of his children. He has billions of children. Billions already are in heaven, worshipping him today. And there are millions on earth today worshipping him. But every one of them is precious in the sight of God. He knows every one of them intimately. And when we were singing this morning, it's not as if he was hearing a choir. Yes, he was hearing a choir. But he was hearing your voice. Every one of his children, when they sing to him, he hears every one of them. When we pray together, everyone who prays, he hears every word of every prayer that every one of his children utters. And he understands what they're asking. He knows us through and through. He cares for every one of us. We have 100% of his attention. Because Christ has died for us. And Christ has removed the stain of sin and the effects of sin. And Christ has brought us into God's presence as his beloved children. I love the verse that we sang earlier this morning. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So Christ reveals the Father to us, and Christ reconciles the Father, reconciles us to the Father. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, Christ brings peace to his people in this world. After he has spoken those words that I've just read, there is this exchange between him and the disciples. And at the end of it all, Jesus says, and I'm jumping to verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So he says, why have I come and reconciled you to the Father? Why is it that I want to reveal the Father to you? Why is it that I'm speaking to you about the Holy Spirit and the life of the Holy Spirit? Well, he says, it's because I want you to have peace in this world. And he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, we know all about that. We know all about the problems of aging and the health problems that come with aging. We know all about family issues and how families cause us great distress. We know all about events in the world. And we hear pronouncements being made in Washington about Ukraine. And we tremble and we think, but surely we've got to, I'm not making political statements here, but surely we've got to support the people of Ukraine. If we allow another country to annex part of it, are we not back into the Hitler time when he annexed Czechoslovakia and so on? Well, surely we've got to deal with this in the proper way. So there is tribulation in the world. There's tribulation in the world because of personal issues, family issues, and world events. But you notice Jesus says, you shouldn't therefore be troubled in your heart. He says, I have come that you may have peace. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. What does he mean by it? What he means by that is that the events of the world are under my control. And your life is in my hands. Yes, you're growing older. Yes, you have health issues. Yes, there are family issues. And there are family issues that trouble you. Believe me, there are family issues that trouble me today. But the Lord Jesus says, I am the Lord. He's in control of everything. It is he who rules men's hearts. It is he who rules the nations. I know we find this alarming and bewildering. How can he be in control of Russia? But somehow he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who rules everything. And he has overcome the world. The world is under his control. So he says, yes, you will have tribulation. But he says, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. Well, friends, this is something we need to pray for, isn't it? Are you troubled this morning? Are there issues in your life that even as you sit and listen to me, you find troubling? Can I say this to you? Ask God to give you peace. You know those verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians? And he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, he says, you bring all your requests to God and make known to him all your requests with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Make all your requests known to him. Open your heart to God today and say to him, here are the things that trouble me. And you have made a promise that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which makes no sense, but it is true, will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Ask for him to give you that peace. Christ has come that you may have peace in this world. So three things the Lord Jesus teaches us in this passage. He reveals the Father to us. He reconciles us to the Father. And he brings peace to his people in this world.